Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Day of total confusion. Things are a mess in the church and in the world. As we look at a world full of political turmoil, civil unrest, economic instability, moral bankruptcy, we fall apart trying to answer the culture and knowing what to do in the Christian ministry anymore. This is why Acts is so helpful. Paul, on trial facing all of these same things, never forgets the goal, never forgets what is important and why we do what we do. Christians need to hear this today more than ever, for we are caught up in all the world's agendas, and we've forgotten that what we're doing in the church is a ministry of reconciliation for messy sinners. This is what this is about today from Acts chapter 25. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook, Abounding Grace Radio, on Twitter at agradio1. And also on that website at agradio.org, there are ways to support us to help take the gospel to the continent of Africa, U.S., and Canada. There are also many resources there for you, blog posts and articles for you to read at your convenience that will help you grow in your Christian faith. We are so thankful that you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. This is now part two of a message that you heard yesterday from Acts chapter 25. He does all things well. Thanks for taking time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. To the Jews, I've done no wrong. You very well know, for if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me. Now here comes the big moment. So I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. Send me to Caesar. Well, that would answer Festus's concern, of course, to get him out of the jurisdiction, if he could pass him off to Caesar to deal with it, but he better have good charges to put him up before Caesar. So Festus replies, "To Caesar you've appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Now I stopped. That's a jet tour through a lot of this detail here. And I thought, why is all this here? What does this all mean? It's a really interesting moment for the apostle, isn't it? I wouldn't go to the Jews either. I know what they would do. If I knew they were going to kill me, I wouldn't want to go to the Jews. But Paul says, I don't object to dying if I've done something wrong. I haven't done anything wrong, he said over and over. I have a good conscience about how I've behaved. But here's the shocking thing. So Paul then asks to have his case tried by Caesar. Do you know who Caesar was at this time? Nero. Send me to Nero. That's what he was asking. That wicked tyrant who hated Christians, he would put Christians on lampposts and dip them in tar and light them on fire. The request would mean death for him too. I mean that. This would mean death. We know the end for Paul historically. It would be an unjust death. We know that. And here's where you stop and you look at the circumstances and you say, as you're preaching this, would you want to be in this position? None of that makes sense. None of it. Look what he found himself in. Either way he goes, it's certain death. If he goes one way, it's death. If he goes the other way, it's death. And I don't think it's right to say that Paul chose the Nero route because he thought that might be a greater possibility of living. He had to wrestle through what he was doing, why he was making decisions, just like any of us do. And this is important because we look at Acts and we think that God was just giving little secret messages in the ear the whole time. That's not the case. These were complex circumstances. These were hard decisions to make. And he had to sit there and prayerfully weigh them all. But here's what I couldn't get out of my head as I was working through this. It's this thought. Is this God's way? I mean it. Haven't you all felt in the course of life, in the way that things are playing out in society, in the world, that things could be done a lot differently and a lot better? Look at this. Look at this mess. We've struggled with the plan of God because it seems to make absolutely no sense. It's easy to say, well, I believe that God has a plan that's working out. But how do you say it in the midst of this? Many of you face this constantly, that none of the decisions that we have to make, either of them are good ones. Either of them. Whatever direction we go, it feels like it's a bad decision. If you want to road ahead and see how bad a decision is, look at him here. He most certainly, in the next chapters, is going to seem to have made the worst decision. He barely can get to Rome. It's a disaster going to Rome. He gets bitten by a snake. He ends up in a shipwreck. He almost dies. Is God really in control of this? I mean it. How does any of this, if you're looking at the apostle, and this is why I think it's such an important point to study, how does any of this seem to say that God is much, the God of heaven and earth is much in control of anything? If you're wrestling with this, this is where the questions come. Why would a good God put his servant through it? Why? To Nero you go. Chilling words. That's who you're going to. I think it's the moment you kind of stop and recognize that any of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we're forced to draw either one of two conclusions, either that God is completely absent from the messes that we're in, and we're left alone to figure this out and wade our way through it, through the mud and the muck of it all, or that God has orchestrated it or designed it. Which one do you choose? And take the first position, I'll tell you where you land. You're not going to be able to make many decisions about anything in life, nor will you come to any conclusions. You will be bitter. You will be angry. You will be discontent. You'll never be content with where God has you, especially with the church, because guess what? It's messy. It's messy. It's messy in the church, and it's messy out there because there's still sin. So what now? What are you going to do? What's your conclusion? We're all talking, but what are the conclusions? Always having our discussions, but what are the conclusions? It's hard when there's so much confusion. People are snapping left and right. This is our society. This is our day. People are snapping right now. That's what's happening in the culture. And that's what's happening in the church. And I always think to myself, when I say something like that, am I just reacting to the moment? Oh, this has always gone on. It's always gone on. But it's a unique time of political turmoil. It's a unique time of unrest. How can anyone miss it? And everyone's confused. Analyze Paul's decision. He didn't appeal to Caesar for a safer outcome. Why did he appeal to Caesar? Well, he believes with all his heart that it's in the messiness of this all that God is working. He believes with all his heart that it's in the messiness of this all that God is working. And what Jesus had said all the way back a few chapters ago, before all this happened, before his trials and everything, Paul, and this was a message for us, be of good cheer. As you've testified for me in Jerusalem, you must testify before me in Rome. That's real purpose in life. That's real purpose. I'm convinced that when Paul was helping a young pastor, Timothy, to understand the gospel ministry, and he was helping him to think about gospel ministry, this is exactly what he was saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Listen to this. I charge you. in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For why? Why? The time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You can imagine ministering in the midst of that. It's really confusing for pastors at times like this. You think, how is your way going to work? You've got all these teachers on the outside who have all the solutions, who are heaping up more teachers, more experts on all their issues, more experts, more experts, more experts. And they're turning people away from the goal, the issue, the most important thing. And Paul was encouraging pastors in the midst of this, saying, you keep your head in the book, and you, in these crazy times, when the times like this come and everyone's being pulled aside to this hero and that hero and this hero and that, you just keep preaching the word and remember the aim of the ministry. If we do that, we're on safe ground. Be sober-minded, he says. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've finished the race. We just need pastors who are going to stay consistent and preach the word amidst all of this stuff pulling us in the crazy times. That's our challenge. In the messiness, in the distractions, in the confusion, to stay with what we're called to do and not be pulled off the path with all these people talking and all these teachers and no solutions. You have the solution. It's the resurrection. Paul's been preaching it the whole way. It's Christ. It's the gospel. You're not going to fix Rome. You're not going to fix the U.S. You're not going to overcome all the perils of this life and all the injustices. But you can pull people out of the hellfire. And you can save them from the wrath to come. And that's where we better stay, or else we lose this. And this is what Paul, this is what's in his head. It doesn't matter the messiness of it all. I have a task. I have an assignment. You may not understand the mess you're in. You may not see how God is working in it. But you have a purpose. You have a calling. You have a vocation. And you're called to go forward in it, trusting. And to remember why you're here. Remember why we exist. Paul knew that facing Caesar, he would probably die. But he knew in dying, he'd fulfill what Jesus had him here for. And what a point. Everything was for the spread of the gospel. I think that's what makes this next section so wonderful. Now we have a remarkable section here of a king entering in, isn't it? Isn't it something? We read, after some days that King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. As they talked, Festus tells them the story about this prisoner named Paul, who's been claiming that there was this Jesus who died and is living. But he's a prisoner here, and he stirred up the region, and the Jews want him dead. And this is exactly now, as he presents the case, he says there were questions about him and their own religion, about a certain Jesus who had died and Paul affirmed to be alive. He appealed to Caesar, so he's going there, but I need a good charge against him. So Agrippa says, I want to hear him. This is King Agrippa. You know who King Agrippa is? King Agrippa was the son of the Agrippa. Not very creative with names, I understand. The son of the Agrippa who was eaten by worms and back in chapter 12. He became king at 17. His marriage to Bernice was a soap opera. And Luke assumes that we know these details. It was all throughout the empire, and Paul knew all about this, that history had recorded that Agrippa was Bernice's uncle. She married him at 13, after having already been divorced at the age of 12. This is the first century, by the way. Totally incestuous relationship. Later, she would become the mistress of the emperor Titus. So on the next day, they come in with great pomp, Agrippa and Bernice, and they enter the audience hall with all the military tribunes. They have on their glorious dress and the prominent men of the city, and at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer, but I found that he had done nothing deserving of death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing to write, too definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we've examined him, I have something to write. Agrippa, with Bernice, looks at Paul and says, you're permitted to speak. And I got to tell you that I can't wait for next Sunday because this is one of the greatest evangelistic moments in all of Scripture. I am not kidding you. Agrippa's going to say, you think you can convince me to believe in an hour, Paul? Yeah, I do. I mean, it's overwhelming, the whole section. All right, I won't get ahead of myself. They want to hear. Think of the mess of this. Everything's reversed. Picture the scene. They walk in with all their pomp. They walk in with all their glory, their robes, their majesty. And yet before God, they're filthy. You know what you have recorded of Paul? One of the only descriptions we have, whether it's accurate or not. This is what I found. A man short in stature, with a bald head, with bowed legs, eyebrows that met, and a fairly large nose, but full of grace. What a remarkable scene. All of this, and now look at what's been put together by God. Someone here, a king, who is the most immoral of kings, now stands before a servant. A servant in chains. A servant who is bound. A servant who's heading to death. All to tell the story of Jesus. So that the world would know the light. This is God's way. This is God's way. This is how it has to be. In that message that Paul is going to speak is the very power of God to save a king. You hear me? To save adulterers and adulteresses. To save the poor and the wealthy. To save the messes. And Paul understood that's why he's here. Yes, it's about forgiveness. It's about Jesus. But we'll never understand that if we think our path in this life is going to be free from all injustice and tribulation and hardship and the messiness of this all. This is where God loves to work. This is where God shows his power. This is where God's salvation shows up in the mess. On the path to Caesar were kings to talk to. And in every circumstance, the Apostle Paul found himself, he understood it was an opportunity for the gospel. How did Paul get through it? Let's close with that today. How did he get through it? I asked that question to myself this week, and then I was reminded of what he told the Philippians. He said this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret, he's saying here, of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not to win the ball game tomorrow, you understand. That is, in every circumstance that God has me, I've learned something that's very hard to learn, and it is contentment. That's how I've gotten through this life. Here's how he looked at life. He wrote this when he was in prison. It doesn't come naturally. Contentment is something learned in this life. This is the, I would say, the greatest display of sanctification, is learning contentment. Because your perspective changes. The bitterness goes away. You start forgiving. You start loving. You start caring about others and understanding your purpose. The narcissism stops. Whatever distressing circumstance has fallen on me, I've learned this. I've learned contentment. I know how to be abased, and I know how to live in abundance. In other words, it's also something when God floods you with all kinds of good things. I've learned contentment there too. And I've learned it when he's taken it away. I know how to be filled or to be satisfied, to be hungry, both having abundance and going without. This is why an excellent book by Jeremiah Burroughs titled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment is really the great mystery of sanctification, gospel mystery of sanctification. Now, those who are trained in it, Paul is saying that we learn here that in every state, I am not going to be mastered and I am not going to be controlled by controlling the outcomes. But I'm going to accept the circumstances, both good and bad, realizing that I have everything I need in Christ. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. God's purposes of making known his son Jesus, nothing's going to stop that. No matter what the bad decision is here and the bad decision there, nothing's going to stop that. He knew that the gospel was spreading and that no matter what, whatever circumstance he found himself, there would be fruit from that labor as he got to speak of Jesus. I think that's the perspective we need today. Where do you find yourselves today? Where do you find yourselves? Are you happy? Are you full? Are you filled with all the goodness of the Lord? Are you frustrated? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Have you refused to forgive? Are you confused? Are you perplexed about things right now? At the end of the day, the Lord is telling you he has you right where he wants you, in the messiness of it all, for his great purposes that are being worked out, and he's training you in contentment. It's all a mess, I know. It's all a mess, I know. But guess what? He's the Lord of the mess. He's the Lord of the mess. Don't be surprised if he inconveniences you along the way into these messy situations with the lives of messy sinners. There's a much better plan for you than you would ever give yourself. That I can assure you. There's a much better plan for you than you'd ever give yourself. So, it's not really about eating and drinking and being merry for tomorrow we die. Instead, Jesus brings his message through us to a fallen, dark, messy world. And yes, we find that mess in the church, beloved. We don't run from it. We love as we're called to love in whatever circumstance he has us. It is indeed about the name of Jesus. And when it has become about the name of Jesus, there you will find true contentment.
Thank you for
for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.